I have some good news for you today. Who could use some good news? I mean, really, has it been a great week or what? And even today, I've got something even better than the weather outside. I've got good news from the Word of God. I got good news from the one who built us and made us and assures us every week that when we put our faith in what he says, it was always going to work. That not everything in life works, but God's word never fails. Anybody believe that? Say amen. So if you've got a Bible, you could turn in it to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Can I tell you a true story before I get going? I met a guy yesterday. This is a true story, but you know that. All my stories are true. They are. And if you ever doubt it, my wife and kids attend here so they can tell you if I'm telling a fib. And I never do, not when I'm preaching the word. But I met a guy yesterday. What? I met a guy yesterday that invented the Simon Wobbler. Where's Daryl and Myron? You know the Simon Wobblers? Have you ever met that guy? Okay. So Sam Pence, years ago, who was taught most of the people in Columbia County how to salmon fish. His great-grandkids come to church here now. But he was a World War II vet, and when I first got here, he took me out and he taught me how to salmon fish. And after we'd been fishing for about an hour, he reached under the lip of his little boat and he pulled out his lucky lure. That's what he called it because he was from down south. He's from Arkansas. And he says, Pastor Mike, I'm going to let you use my lucky lure. And he handed it to me, and it was this little lure with a cross on it and little tape all over it, and it was silver. And I said, what is it? He goes, it's a Simon Wobbler. It's the best fishing lure you can ever find. And so it's true. I put that on me. It's the very first fish I ever caught. It wasn't that day, but using a Simon Wobbler. I'm in Bi-Mart yesterday fishing for fishing supplies. And some stranger walks up behind me and he says, now I know I like a guy that's fishing for fishing supplies. And I started talking to him and all of a sudden I saw the spinner I was after and I reached for it and he reached for it and it was a Simon spinner. Now that's the same brand name, but he says, you know, he goes, these are the best. He goes, you know something? He goes, I'm the one who invented the Simon Wobbler. I said, you're kidding. I said, did you live in Columbia City? He says, yep. I said, you know Sam Pence? And he says, I sure remember Sam Pence. And I said, he used to tell me these are the greatest wobblers ever. And he says, this is the guy that invented them. And I said, wow. And he goes, yep. He goes, I was there in my garage bending them and shaping them and trying to figure out what to call them. And I said, don't let me guess. Your name is Simon. And he says, nope, it's Lloyd. I said, what? How do they call him Simon Wobblers? He goes, well, I was going to call him Lloyd's Lucky Lures, which is a good name for a lure. But he said, but my son, who was 10 years old at the time, kept coming into the garage and saying, Dad, I know what you need to call it. What? And he says, you need to call him Simon's. He says, why not? Because the other kind of lures are called Alvin's. You know, Alvin, Simon, Theodore. True story. And now I know the rest of the story. That's why they're called Simon Wobblers, because his 10-year-old son liked the chipmunks. And still today, now the company's been bought. You used to have to put tape on them. Now they have all sorts of colors and all sorts of stuff. But now you know the rest of the story. All I can tell you is still to this day, if I go out fall salmon fishing, there's only one lure going to be on my line. It's a Simon Wobbler. You know why? Because it works every time. The best lure you can get. I wish I could sit up here and tell you that I have the answer to all of life's problems. I don't, but I know the one who does. And I've met him. I know his name. No, it's not Lloyd. It's Jesus. And every time I have put his word into action in my life, it always produces fruit. It always works. I try to do it my way. It messes up. It always takes longer, it always costs me more, and then it doesn't work. But every time I do it Jesus' way, there's always something good that comes out of it. Have you ever had that experience? Say amen. And so in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit in our life, is, read it with me, would you? It is love, it's joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Today, I would like to talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Now, this is a hard one to preach on, not because I don't know what goodness is, but it's one of those words that's so general. You look it up in the original language and it just means to be good. Well, no duh. But it's like love or goodness or righteousness. It's so big, I could preach about a million things. But specifically, when it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not just the state of being good. But goodness, as a fruit of the Spirit, is about the choices we make. It's about knowing the difference between right and wrong and choosing the right. And specifically, too, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it has to do with the choices we make regarding other people. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says this. Would you read it with me? He says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. How many are with him so far? It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so Jesus explains to us once again, what is fruit? Well, we know fruit is the thing that's coming out on the trees right now. You can tell those trees are getting ready. The cherry blossoms are out. And whatever fruit starts to appear on it, that's what kind of tree it is. And so Jesus says, if you want to know what kind of tree it is, you need to look at its fruit. What comes out of its life? What is the result that comes out of its life? What is the thing that it produces? And so if it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that's producing fruit in us, then that means more often than not, when we have a choice between right or wrong, we're going to choose the right. When we have a choice between good and evil, we're going to choose the good. And I have to tell you, that didn't come to me naturally. That had to be taught to me by the Holy Spirit. And so specifically when it comes to this fruit of the Holy Spirit, it has to do with the choices that we make. And so let me just start with that. There is a choice to goodness. How many know right from wrong in this place? You all know what good is and what evil is? I got to tell you, the older I get, sometimes I wonder. Not only if I know the difference, but if most of the people in the world know the difference. Sometimes it seems like they don't. Sometimes it seems like I think they do know right from wrong, but they're running towards the wrong just like those bugs fly into the bug zappers. Why are people so attracted to sin? They know it's bad for them. They know it's going to kill them, but they do it anyway. There's something natural in us that wants to fly towards the light. Oh, man, I'll never forget the first year I got a bug zapper. My little boys could sit there and watch it all evening long like a TV. And it was just so much entertainment. They were just like, Dad, this is the light of death. And it just to watch those bugs fly into that thing, something inside of them just has to fly towards it. And so Jesus said this about people. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone must give an account. How many have heard the word accountability? This means that someday I'm going to go stand before the throne of Jesus and he's going to ask me, Mike, why did you do that? And it's not so that I can be saved. It's not so that I'm going to earn my salvation. But even long after Jesus walked the face of the earth, Apostle Paul and Jesus, even the last part of the book, Revelation, says that we're going to be rewarded according to what we've done. And so I think about this, you know, as a father now who's raised 7 children, I know that there are certain stages in their life where they begin to grow old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. Most of you that are old enough to sit here listening to me, you're getting to that point. You know, way back in the olden days, there was a phrase called the age of accountability. Now, I've looked it up. No two religions or even Christian denominations exactly agree about when that is. When is the age of accountability, parents? Is it when they're born? Oh, they're just little babies. I mean, how are they going to know the difference between right and wrong? They can't understand it. Way back in the early church, there were church fathers that have debated this so hotly. Even today, not everybody agrees about it. St. Augustine talked about sin as if it was a disease. It was something that you're born with, and it comes down from your parents. His main debater was a man named Pelagius, and he says, it's not a disease, it's a choice. He says, you're born kind of neutral, and then God tells you which way to go, and then you either choose which way. And the sad part about that argument is Augustine ended up winning, so most of us in the Christian church kind of see it the first way. But the problem was that because they won, back in those days, if you had an argument, whoever lost the argument, they burnt everything they wrote and called them a heretic, and you never heard from them again. When I was going to Bible college, they would say, well, Pelagianism is you believe you can save yourself without the help of God. And then I read some of what Pelagius wrote, and I said, he never said that. That was just the other guy saying, oh, this is what you're saying. All Pelagius was saying is that we need the Holy Spirit every day, but whether you sin or not, you've got to make a choice. Then his opponent said, well, then you're saying you can save yourself. He said, listen, all I said is that it is possible to not sin. It is possible. And they said, well, you think you could save yourself apart from the Holy Spirit? I didn't say that. He'd say, if I say a bird can fly, it doesn't mean he doesn't need wings. I just mean he can fly. All he was saying is, it is possible for a human being to live and not sin. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need God's word on your side. You need to be set free. It's a work of grace from beginning, middle, and end. It's God's grace moving through our life. But it is a choice that we make. There's that age of accountability thing. He says you're started neutral, but what is it that you're going to do with it? In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about Hezekiah when he was born. And he says this about his young age. He says, before this boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. He said, before he's of that age where he knows the difference, he goes, then something in history is going to happen. And so let me just ask you the question. Are you old enough to know right from wrong? Do you know right from wrong? I know my kids, every year there goes by, some more of their frontal cortex gets formed. You know what that is? That's the part of your brain that has common sense. Some of us never get it. But it's really very much lacking in small kids. Don't get offended, kids. It's every one of us. We were all like that when we were younger. Common sense doesn't come natural. It grows in the front of our brain. Sadly, the other part of our brain gets harder and harder the older we get, is the part that learns lessons. You know, that's why technology is so hard the older we get and all of these new things. It kind of goes in reverse directions. But I've often thought about what God does with somebody with a disability that can't understand his word or doesn't understand what it means to be right or wrong. Even in today's legal system, we have, you know, a place in the legal system for somebody that has a diminished mental capacity or for some reason doesn't understand what it is that we're doing. But friends, here's what it is. And by the way, I think God is merciful enough, wise enough, and smart enough to figure those things out, don't you? I'm so glad it's not my job to figure out whether somebody knew right or wrong before they did it. I'm nobody's judge. We're all going to stand before the bema of Christ someday and give an account for what we've done in this life. And I know this, when it comes to knowing right and wrong, I need his Holy Spirit on my side every step of the way. Because if it's just up to me, I don't always choose the right thing. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome what the Apostle Paul calls the flesh and to choose that goodness. The flesh isn't the stuff we're made out of. That's the Apostle Paul's word for me without the Holy Spirit. It's my natural person. You heard me say this before. All of us are born selfish little babies. And if we're not careful, we're going to grow up to be big, giant, selfish babies. You know, and what's the difference? The Holy Spirit comes in between. It teaches us how to be more than just me first. It teaches us how not to just react in anger and in selfishness and in greed. It teaches us not to steal the things that we want, even though we know it's wrong. It teaches us not to lie when we get caught. It teaches us how to be something else than what we were born. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that goodness that chooses the good over the bad. And like all of the other fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's not just something that we develop naturally. It's something that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So in the book of Romans, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this struggle. He talks about this battle that wages war within us. This battle between good and evil. How many know that there was a battle going on inside of you right now? I remember the cartoons when I was growing up. They always had this cartoon character making a decision, and there was an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder. How many of you have ever had that before? I swear sometimes there's an actual angel and devil sitting on my shoulders sometimes, and they're waging war for whether or not I'm going to do the right thing. And he says this in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, within my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." How many can relate to that? You ever had that? I've been trying to stay away from the fridge, but no matter how I want, my feet end up going there. My hands reach for it. I want to do the right thing, but I don't always. And when I do, I kid you not, it is the Holy Spirit every time. Because I still think Mike's flesh needs a lot of work. But the Holy Spirit in Mike can accomplish great things, can do things way better than I could ever do it. Oh, let me tell you another. A couple of weeks ago, we went camping. One of my favorite all-time activities. Only our two youngest boys were able to go this time. We took the Bigfoot Lodge. I ever told you about my trailer? It's called the Bigfoot Lodge. It moves with us wherever it goes. But a big giant tree limb came down and skewered it several weeks back, and it's repaired. I was so grateful to get that thing back, and my old trailer's back on the road, and I picked it up, and they did a great job putting a new roof on it, and got way down to Cannon Beach, and we went to go set up the trailer, and we had gotten a late start, so I was getting a little hangry. You ever been hangry? That's like angry and hungry at the same time. And so I was getting a little bit there, and the sun was going down, and I was sprinkling a little bit, but I'm like, all right, it's fine. It only takes me about a half hour to set up, you know, and so we'll be good to go in just a few minutes. And I went and I looked in the bottom and for my electrical cord that plugs in the trailer, and it was gone. It was gone. Now, I need to explain. A lot of trailers have electrical cords. Anybody ever been trailer camping? You know what I'm talking about. I used to have a trailer that had a 30-amp. This particular trailer has a 50-amp cord. And it's not just a 50-amp cord, that's not the only deal, but it's a special one that you have to put in and then twist. So if you don't have that specific kind of cord, you can't plug anything in. So none of your electricity works in the trailer. I said, well, at least I have a battery, barely. And one of the guys at the repair shop had left a little light on in my storage compartment, so my battery was dead. That meant no heat, no hot water heater, no lights. I got a little bit more than hangry. I called the guy, and he was there late on a Friday, and I said, hey, do you look around your feet. Do you see an electric cord on the floor? And he goes, yeah, I do. And I said, I think it's from my trailer. And he says, no, that can't be. And he says, I said, why not? He goes, because we have a rule around here. We don't take people's electrical cords out. I said, why not? Because they usually don't get put back. And I said, is it black with a yellow end on it? He said, yeah. I said, that's mine. And that's a good rule. You should follow it. So there we were. And it's 3.5 hours back to get to him. I'm not going back there. So what'd we do? Well, we drove around to Walmart and Fred Meyer's and every place. Went to Kentucky Fried Chicken to get unhangry. And they ran out of chicken at KFC. Somebody needs to tell them what the C stands for. It was that kind of night. I got all the way back, sat up the trailer in the cold, in the rain, in the pitch dark, and then plugged in a space heater. We survived. I know, this isn't like the worst story ever. I got up in the morning, drove all the way back to Portland, borrowed a cord from some shop, went back, and we did the rest of our camping trip. It cost me about a day. About a week later, I took my trailer back to have them fix the rest of it because there was something that wasn't working quite well. And that guy was very apologetic. And he says, I just want to tell you how bad I feel. And I said, I know. And he had said, if you go buy another cord, we'll pay for it. And then I got there and it was $300. And I just said, you know what? I said, I know you're making a living. It's hard to make ends meet these days. And I said, I don't want to hurt you. I said, I know that, you know, it was a big mistake on our end. It was a bummer. But I know that you guys didn't do it on purpose. It was an honest mistake. And so I said, it's all right. You don't owe me anything. I said, I don't need a cord. That guy was so grateful. He ordered me, next time I saw him, he ordered me some little extensions that'll help me next time. He worked on my antenna. He worked on my electrical system. He did a bunch of, he was just so grateful that I didn't charge him for all that money. And as I was driving away, part of me wanted to pat myself on my back and say, you are so nice. But I know, I told them, I'm just glad there's been a week gone by. Because if we were to talk while I was out in the rain, hangry and cold, I didn't have very nice things to say about you in my head. But a whole week has gone by, and I'm just so grateful for the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, Mike doesn't treat people like that. But the Holy Spirit in me does. And I'm so grateful every once in a while he gets to take over. I'm so convinced that being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than just an experience. It's a whole lifestyle. It's waking up every day and say, Lord, I want you to reign in my life, not the other guy. I want you to be on the throne of my heart. I need your Holy Spirit today. And guess what? One of the holy things that the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to know the difference between good and evil and choose the good. Today, I'm just going to choose. I'm not going to be that other guy that blows my stack. I'm not going to be that other guy who knows his rights. I'm not going to be that other guy that has to be the right, win every argument, be right all the time. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit today. Anybody with me? Say amen. The second thing is the test of goodness. How many know once you figured out what good is, it's going to get tested? It's not going to be long. You can say it all you want in church. Yes, Pastor, I want to be good. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then Monday comes. And then some situation comes that just really climbs up in your face and really gives you an opportunity to see if you were listening on Sunday and if you really took it to heart. And so every choice we make, every big one, and I'm convinced, friends, even more powerful in my life, are all those little choices that I make that pile up. Every step of my life, every morning when I wake up, it's all those little decisions that really pile up and make a difference in my life. Every choice prepares us for when we are going to face the test. In Hebrews chapter 5, oh, do I have it? Hebrews chapter 5 says this, read it with me, would you? But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish what? Good from evil. And so he says that how we grow in maturity in the Christian walk, to be people that not only know good from evil, but know how to do the good. And he says not only is it the Holy Spirit, but it's from constant use. It's practice. They used to say in sports, practice makes perfect. One coach of mine said, not exactly. If you practice it the wrong way, you're not going to do it the right way. It's only good practice makes perfect. You have to practice it the right way and practice, because when you're in the middle of a game, that's not the time to figure out how to shoot a basketball. That's the time when muscle memory takes over. That's the time when the person we've been becoming for all of these years comes out. In that time of pressure isn't the time to build character. Character's built in the slow times. Character's built in the down times. Character is built when nobody's looking. We had a terrible tragedy this last week, and you can't call it anything but. You know, not only are they in the middle of a trial for what happened to that man about a year ago when he was being arrested, but now we have a scenario in Minnesota where there was a police officer, three of them, who went to go and make an arrest. And from all accounts, and if you watch the video as well, this officer who was trying to arrest somebody that needed to be arrested because they had broken the law and they had done some other unsafe things and made some other choices. And by all accounts, she thought that she was reaching to her right to grab or their left to grab for her taser, which is non-lethal, which is something that stuns somebody just momentarily so that they can be arrested. And instead, she pulled out her gun and yelled, taser, 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 and then fired. And you know the story if you've been watching the news. It's a sad tragedy all the way around. I feel so bad for the family of that young man. I wish that he had lived longer to make some better choices and turned his life around. I feel so bad for that officer that in that moment of intense stress, and by the way, all of those officers are in moments of intense stress. They undergo a lot of training to try to stay calm and to try to de-escalate. But at the end of the day, we're just human beings. From time to time, people are going to make mistakes. And I just feel bad for all of them. But I know this, that none of the decisions or none of those reactions that went in there, not only that young man, but the reactions of that police officer, all of that came from thousands of decisions that led up to it. It wasn't just one moment. It's why we need to pray for those people. You know, can I just say, I do, we have friends and we have a lot of examples now of it ends up on the evening news when a police officer makes a mistake. But it also ends up on the evening news if a police officer just in that moment of time doesn't react, like our dear friend Ralph that lost his life in a situation like that. You know, it's just a split second that they have to make that decision. We need to be praying for these people. You know, we need reform more than anything. You know, I'm praying and would even help to fund, and we have helped to fund the training. I don't know if you've known this, but for the last several years, not only have the police academy graduated from our stage right here, but when all the first responders need to do de-escalation training and stuff, they use our church for it. I think that's part of being the solution. But I pray all the time for those people. And can I just say too, I don't know why, because this isn't in my notes, but I have this little speech with all of my kids. Kids, can I just tell you, if a police officer ever comes up on you and gives you instructions, listen to what they say and do it. Already, you got to realize, put yourself in a police officer's shoes. They know that every time that they stop a car, it could be life and death. They don't know if somebody has a weapon. They don't know if somebody is drunk or on drugs. They don't always know what they're dealing with or has mental health issues. And so already they are on high alert. Don't give them any reason to be nervous or to think that they're in danger or you're in danger or someone else is in danger. Just say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and do what you can. If ever they make a mistake, there's courts for that too. But I tell my kids all that. We'll work that out in the long haul. You, right there in the moment, let them see your hands and call them sir and call them ma'am and de-escalate. What do you think? That sounds like great advice. And I am just so convinced, friends, if we would just take a moment, just like every police officer should take a moment and train through and think about how they would handle a very intense moment, because it comes like that. Just like that, you have to make a decision. Most of the times that we get faced with temptation or opportunities to respond wrong, we don't have a whole week to get ready. We have just a moment. It's just like that. Most of those times where I've had opportunities to sin was like that. It came up on me when I wasn't even thinking about it. There was a wise old Chinese general hundreds of years ago that was commissioned by the emperor to come up with a manual for how to fight and win wars. It's called The Art of War, and his name was Sun Tzu. One of the most brilliant things he ever said was this: every battle is won before it's ever fought. Isn't that true? Long before the battle's ever fought, it's won, because it comes from the preparation. If you're waiting to get through a temptation and you haven't thought about what you would do if you were faced with that situation, it's going to be too late. I had a friend who was grieving with me the morning after a party where he'd done some things that he shouldn't have done years ago. And my question was, what were you doing at the party? You knew what was going to go on there. I said, you know, you made a decision. Oh, right in that moment, you had a weakness in your flesh. But you made several decisions before you got to that moment. If you haven't decided, and sorry to get so personal, but this happens a lot. Trust me, it does. But if you haven't decided what you're going to do at the day when one of your old sweethearts tries to get together with you on Facebook, and you haven't already decided what you would do with that temptation, it's too late. You've already made a decision by not planning for it. Friends, we don't put ourselves in situations and then just hope that it works out all right. Every battle's won before it's ever fought. And so Jesus says, if you want the fruit to be good, you got to work on the tree. If you want the outcome of the battle to be won, You've got to do that preparation when it's peacetime. Say, Lord, what is it? How far will I go? What is it that I will do? What would I do in that situation? What would I do if I found that bag of money? What would I do if I came to work and the safe was open? What would I do in that situation? And I want to make up in my mind, because Holy Spirit, I want you to train me. Every one of us is going to have a day of testing. And if you haven't had it yet, it's coming. And every test of integrity shapes the person that we are becoming. Anybody with me so far, say amen. And by the way, can I back up and say once again, every once in a while I talk about very practical things, because I like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where people can get to them. But don't ever think when I share something like I did about Facebook that I'm just talking about you. I'm talking about dozens of my friends. I can right now give you a list of 15 of my friends that have been divorced because of Facebook. And hooking up with somebody because all of a sudden they come out of the woodwork. Am I right? And so beware, be careful. Not everything that happens on Facebook is evil. I had a punchline to that and I just edited myself. And so we need to be careful. Every test of integrity shapes the person we are becoming. So Colossians chapter 1 says it like this. Would you read this with me? What a great prayer. So that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. How many of you grab a hold of that goal right there? I love it. And there's this great word, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord. The word is axios. It's a mathematical term. It's like axiomatic. It means living a kind of life that's lined up with the Lord. Living in line with Him. That I wouldn't be like this, but I'd be like this. I had a pastor friend of mine years and years ago that ended up falling into sin and leaving the ministry. And he had had an affair or relationship with somebody he wasn't married to, and it was devastating. Now, I won't tell you anything about the details, but just this one phrase will never leave my mind. He came to me and he says, Mike, I've been to a counselor and I think I've found out my problem. I said, what? He says, I have cognitive dissonance. Now, being a psychology major, I knew that phrase. I said, yeah, you do have cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance means that what you have in your mind and what your lifestyle is don't line up. Yeah, cognitive dissonance is knowing the right from the wrong and choosing the wrong. It means to be out of line. Of course that is. But we need to be set free. All of us do. All of us have cognitive dissonance until we come in line with who the Lord is. And the Holy Spirit teaches us what that looks like. It's not about being somebody that we're not. It's not about being perfect. Oh, thank goodness. Friends, I am far from perfect. And there are still great parts of my life that still have yet to come into alignment. God's still working on me. He's still working on you. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into that kind of alignment. And we have opportunities. And sometimes we get tested. Years ago, when we were building this building, we had a big-time problem. It was during a recession in 2008. You remember that recession? Oh, one of the most stressful times to try to build a building. All of the banks went out of business. We ended up because a major subcontractor filed for bankruptcy in the middle of building this building. You believe it? Stopped paying all the subcontractors. We ended up in a big lawsuit. And I had to go ask the denomination for a lot of money, $300,000. I said, if you would just believe in me, I just need to borrow it. I don't want you to give it to me, but I need to borrow it because I need to get out of this lawsuit and get the building done, and then we can move on, and I promise it'll all be paid back. And they met with the board, and that was my request, and they changed the request. They said, okay, Mike, you can have the money, but only to repair the building, not to get out of the lawsuit. And I said, that doesn't work. I said, we can't do anything until we get out of lawsuits. I hate lawsuits, by the way. And I lost sleep. I called them on the phone, and I got a hold of one of the corporate officers who doesn't work there anymore. And he said to me, well, I said, the board, who is the higher authority, they said, you can have the money, Pastor Mike, but you have to spend it on this. And he says, what's the problem? And I said, that doesn't help. Then You can't resolve anything, and the bank won't do anything until this is resolved. And he says, well, Mike, why don't you just, you know, they won't know. He said, just spend it on what you need to spend it on, and then just, you know, later on, find the receipts for this and that. I said, did you just really said what I, you said do what you want to do and then tell them what they want to hear? I said, I can't do that. And he goes, well, the only other thing is you're going to have to wait for the board to get back together. I said, then they get back together. I said, I can't do it. And he goes, well, I don't know what to say. So I hung up the phone. I was just, said, really? You know, even in churches, there are people that just don't understand how important that whole lining thing up is. That simple integrity when nobody's watching. I lost sleep. I didn't sleep that night. I got up in the morning and I called my supervisor, Larry. And he'd known me since I was in Bible college. He's been a friend of mine for years. And I said, Larry, I said, I need your help. And he said, what? I said, I can't get out of this jam unless the board changes their instructions to me. And I called this, and he knew who it was. And I said, I called him and asked for him advice. And he just told me to do what you want and then tell them what they want to hear. And I said, he said, what did you tell him? And I said, I can't do it. And Larry said, that's what I told him too. I said, I told him what? I told him Mike won't do it. He says, why not? He says, because Mike's a man of integrity. This is long before I even knew what was going to happen. My supervisor already knew what was being suggested and already knew that I would say no to it. It's one of my favorite moments, just for somebody to know me well enough to know I couldn't do it. He said, Mike can't do it. He's a man of integrity. He won't do it. So I had to wait. We got the board back together and they said, all right, we understand. And they changed the resolution and we got it all done. Praise God, it's all behind us. And we got through it. But guess what? Neither one of those people are still around anymore. They don't do those jobs anymore. They've gone on to other things. I'm still here. And I just know. And if I'd have done it, nobody would have known. Wait. Somebody would have known. He always knows. And friends, I'm still convinced that God isn't looking for perfect people. He's just looking for people he can trust. Oh man, there's a verse. I didn't put it down in my notes. But you know what Jesus said? He says, if you can be trusted with little things, you can also be trusted with big things. He says, if you won't be faithful with little things, then how will you be faithful with big things? And he says, you know what? If I know that I can trust you to his disciples, he goes, I'll give you the whole kingdom. So that's what I want to end with today. The fruit of goodness. There is fruit from it. Sooner or later, it comes out. Comes out in the way that people can trust us. By the way, this really tags on well with faithfulness from next week. But to be trustworthy. Oh, friends, it's the foundation of every marriage. Everybody say amen? You got to have it to be married for the long haul. You have to have it to be able to walk as a church for a long time, to trust one another. And that comes from being trustworthy. God isn't looking for perfect people, praise God. He's just looking for people he can use. He's just looking for useful people. He's looking for people that he can give you something little and you'll be faithful with it. And then he can give you a little bit more and you'll be faithful with that too. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is a quote from Psalm 34, one of the great reform psalms. It says this. Would you read it with me? He says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do what? Good. They must seek peace and pursue it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. How many remember the end of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? How many have ever seen Willy Wonka? I asked my kids that, and they said, Dad, everybody's seen that movie. But it's not true. Any of you little kids not seen, not the weird one with Johnny Depp. I mean the old one from the 70s. And the story is, it's not a true story, but it's a kind of an interesting story. A little scary sometimes when I was a kid because people get sucked into a pipe and stuff like that. But this little kid named Charlie, he wins a competition. He actually finds a golden ticket in a chocolate bar and gets invited to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. And the thing is, if you show up to the chocolate factory and take the tour, you get a lifetime supply of chocolate. Who would love to win that contest? Lifetime supply of chocolate. And so throughout the whole movie, it's a cautionary tale because the kids don't mind and the kids don't listen and they turn into blueberries and blah, blah, blah. You can see it. It's kind of one of those movies about how not to be a little brat when you're growing up. And so, most of them fail it. But Charlie's the good kid, right? And he gets all the way to the end of the tour and he thinks he's going to get chocolate. But before he went there, Slugworth got a hold of him. And Slugworth says that I'll give you even more than that if you can steal an everlasting gobstopper. It's the secret new candy that he's inventing. And so at one point, Charlie sees one of these things and puts it in his pocket. So here's the end of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. If you're a little kid, I just got to warn you, there's some yelling. And so get ready. There's some yelling, but it ends up okay. All right. Nobody gets hurt in the making of this movie. Watch this.
So much to do, so much to do. Invoices, bills, letters. I must answer that note from the Queen.
Mr. Wonka, what's going to happen to the other kids? Augustus, Veruca.
My dear boy, I promise you they'll be quite all right. When they leave here, they'll be completely restored to their normal, terrible old selves. But maybe they'll be a little bit wiser for the wear. Anyway, don't worry about them.
Now, what do we do now, Mr. Wonka?
Oh, yes. Well, I hope you enjoyed yourselves. Excuse me for not showing you out. Straight up the stairs. You'll find the way. I'm terribly busy. Whole day wasted. Goodbye to you both. Goodbye.
What happened? Did we do something wrong?
I don't know, Charlie. But I'm going to find out. Mr. Wonka?
I am extraordinarily busy, sir.
I just wanted to ask about the chocolate. The lifetime supply of chocolate for Charlie. When does he get it?
He doesn't.
Why not?
Because he broke the rules.
What rules? We didn't see any rules, did we, Charlie?
Wrong, sir. Wrong! Under Section 37B of the contract signed by him, it states quite clearly that all offers shall become null and void if, and you can read it for yourself in this photostatic copy, I, the undersigned, shall forfeit all rights, privileges, and licenses herein contained, etc., etc., fax mentis, incendium gloria culpum, etc., etc., memo bis punitor delicatum. It's all there, black and white, clear as crystal. You stole fizzy lifting drinks. You bumped into the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized, so you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir.
You're a crook. You're a cheat and a swindler. That's what you are. How can you do a thing like this? Build up a little boy's hopes and then smash all his dreams to pieces. You're an inhuman monster!
I said good day!
Come on, Charlie. Let's get out of here. I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I ever do. Slugworth wants a gobstopper, he'll get one.
Mr. Wonka?
So shines a good deed in a weary world. Charlie! My boy. You've won! You did it! You did it! I knew you would! I just knew you would! Oh, Charlie. Forgive me for putting you through this. Please, forgive me. Come in, Mr. Wilkinson. Charlie, meet Mr. Wilkinson.
Pleasure.
Slugworth.
No, that's not Slugworth. He works for me.
For you?
I had to test you, Charlie, and you passed the test. You won!
What?
The jackpot, my dear sir. The grand and glorious jackpot.
The chocolate?
The chocolate, yes, the chocolate. But that's just the beginning. We have to get on, we have to get on. We have so much time and so little to do. Strike that. Reverse it.
This way, please.
I love that. How many are grateful that God isn't like that guy? Crazy, weird guy with curly hair yelling at you all the time, waiting for you to mess up, trying to play tricks on you the whole time. That would drive me up a wall. God doesn't play games with us like that. He tells us right up front, here's what I want you to do. He's on our side. He's not waiting for us to mess up. You know that quote is from Shakespeare, how far that little candle throws its beams, so shines a good deed in a weary world. And the reason he got so angry at Charlie wasn't just because he'd stole the fizzy pop, it's because the real end goal was he didn't want to just give him chocolate for the rest of his life. He wanted to turn over the entire factory to him. And he was upset now that he didn't have anybody to give it all to. Friends, God's not trying to rip us off. He doesn't tell us right from wrong because he wants to keep us from having fun. He knows what's going to lead to blessing and what's going to lead to life. And he wants us to see everything come about in his time. His Holy Spirit he gave to us. He died for us on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and instruct us. He gave us his word. He sent his grace so that we could walk by grace. And friends, when we understand how to allow his goodness to choose that goodness in our life, it bears fruit in our life one choice at a time. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Say it with me, would you? Let us not become weary in doing what? Good. Oh, say it with me again. You got all dressed up and came to church. He said, let us not become weary in doing what? Good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Oh, man, I just can't wait. It's coming back, and sunshine's coming back every day. More and more, I see more of my friends. It's coming about, one decision at a time. You know, I'm grateful God didn't tell us a year ago that this coronavirus thing is going to be for a whole year. I talk to friends every once in a while that they're just right on that razor's edge. They say, I don't think I can make it one more day. You can make it. You made it this far. You can make it the rest of the way. We're right at the end. Don't swim most of the way across the ocean, decide you can't make it, and try to swim back. You're closer to the end than you are to the beginning. You can make it. Every morning we wake up, what do I got to do today, Lord? I just have two choices to make today. Really just one. God, when you show me the difference between right and wrong, give me the strength to choose the right way. Help me to choose the goodness in my life. I don't do it by my own flesh. But by your Holy Spirit, you can help me to choose the goodness. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for your goodness. You're the one who showed me every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. You're the one, Lord, in our lives that shows us what good is. You teach us right from wrong. You show us. You give us parents in our life. You give us teachers. You give us your word. You have shown us. And so, Lord, now I just pray that you give us the strength. Whenever we're faced with a temptation, and we don't know, maybe this week there's going to be a test. But, Lord, I pray that we would pass the test. Praise God. By your strength, in Jesus' name. Friend, when nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, or if you're watching on YouTube today, if you know one of the things you need to do is just to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to set you free, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Would you just make that invitation today? He really does make all the difference in your life. If you have a hard time saying yes to the right thing, ask him for his help. But while nobody else is looking around, if that's you and you would like to say that prayer with me in a moment, would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, friends, whether you're watching online today or whether you're here, just say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all of the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Love all of you so much. Thanks for coming today. Have a wonderful day.